If you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Really enjoyed that time of singing. Now let's take some time to look into the Word of God. There was a heavily booked commercial flight out of Denver that was canceled, and there was a single agent who was responsible for all of those passengers having to rebook them on another flight. And so there was a long line, and suddenly there was this man who decided to push his way to the front of the line, and he slapped down his ticket on the counter, and he demanded that he be the first one to be put on the new flight and that he should get first class all the way. Well, the person behind the counter said, "Well, I understand that. I'm sorry about the inconvenience, but I'm going to have to wait on some of these other folks who've been standing in line first." That didn't seem to impress the man very much, and so he said, "Do you have any idea who I am?" And the person behind the counter thought for just a minute and picked up the microphone and sort of announced to where everybody could hear and said, "May I have your attention, please? We have a passenger here at the gate who does not know who he is. If perhaps you can help him find his identity, please come to the front gate." Well, that man was having problems. He thought his identity was very important. And he said, do you have any idea who I am?" And the question that comes to mind in that is, why didn't that agent respond to his alleging that his identity was to be somebody so important? Why didn't the agent behind the counter respond to that? Well, he claimed his identity was worthy of respect, but his actions and his attitude spoke a lot louder than his words and said something very opposite of what he was trying to say with his words. You know, as Christians, it's important that our identity, that we identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important that we identify with Him with our words, but you know, sometimes people are not only listening to our words, and most often, they're listening to our lives. They're listening to our actions, and they're listening to our attitudes as well. And of course, we want that to be consistent. Well, here in Matthew chapter 5, of course, we're presented with not just attitudes, but the Beatitudes and the actions that are associated with this new kingdom that the Lord Jesus is presenting. And so he addresses these things. And ironically, these are they seem to be contradictory within themselves, as we have looked at. He says, "Happy are the poor, happy are the sad, happy are the meek, happy are the hungry, happy are the merciful, happy are the pure, and happy are the peacemakers." And the last one that we're going to be looking at in verses 10 through 12 is no exception. It seems to be very contradictory as well. Let's read Matthew chapter 5 and verses 10 through 12. "Blessed are those who are persecuted." Remember, once again, that word blessed, meaning to be happy or to be envied, to be satisfied, to be well off is the idea. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they shall revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you." To the world, these verses probably make absolutely no sense. When you are persecuted, you will be happy. It seems to go against our way of thinking, the natural man. To think of what he's saying is if you want to be a follower of Christ, he would say that you need to be poor and sad and meek and hungry, merciful, pure, and a peacemaker. And the result of all that is what? You'll be persecuted. Now, can you imagine the people on that hillside listening to the Lord Jesus say those things, and his own disciples for that matter listening? I mean, it's not very likely that people would be raising their hands and saying, yeah, that's exactly for me. That's exactly what I want. I can just imagine the thoughts of those disciples and thinking, man, I've given up my life. I've given up my career to follow this man. And now this is what he's saying. This is what I have to be his follower and to be happy about being persecuted. It doesn't sound very inviting. But all three of these verses that we just read, every one of them mention the thought of persecution and the idea of being persecuted. The Lord Jesus never tried to paint a pretty picture, as it were, when he was telling people what it was like to follow him. He said it exactly for what it was. And a person would then have to count the cost of if they were willing to follow the Lord Jesus to be one of his disciples. You know, there are people today who would invite people to follow the Lord Jesus and try to put it in a different light than what the Lord presented it. And they would say, you know, if you follow the Lord Jesus, your problems will go away. He will solve everything. You'll be prosperous and you won't have any money problems. You won't have any health problems. He'll heal all of the problems that you have if you follow the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus never made any of those promises. In fact, he pretty much promised the opposite of that, didn't he? In fact, right here he says that if we follow him in the way that is consistent with the citizens of his kingdom, we can expect and guarantee that we will be persecuted for doing so. But to be blessed in that. And he says if we do that, we will be blessed. In fact, did you notice one thing about this particular last of the Beatitudes? Is even though it's speaking of one idea of being persecuted, twice he talks about being blessed. So it's almost as though he's saying, if you are willing to go this far in following me, it's as though you'll be twice blessed for doing so. He mentions it twice, almost like a double blessing. So as we think about this idea of being persecuted for the Lord Jesus, for following him, I'd like to talk about the reality of that persecution, the reason for it, the response to it, and finally the reward for it. So let's think, first of all, the reality of this persecution. In verse number 11, what does he say? He says, when they revile you and persecute you. Not if, but when. Persecution is a reality for those who would be like the Lord Jesus. We can look at a lot of scriptures that bear this out. If you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse number 8. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8. Here we read, for we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. In Luke chapter 21, in verse 12, you don't have to turn there, but he says this, but before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and the prison. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. To be a follower of the Lord Jesus, one thing is very clear. It will involve persecution to some degree or another. Look at 1 Peter. Turn to 1 Peter as we see a couple of passages here in 1 Peter. And not too long ago, our brother Mark took us through this wonderful book. And it has a lot to say about persecution. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Notice this, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange things happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. It's throughout all the Scripture. In fact, in John chapter 15, you don't have to turn there, but you may recall what the Lord Jesus himself said. He said, "Remember the word that I said unto you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me," he said, "they will also persecute you." So if we're to be like the Lord Jesus, which we want to do, obviously, then that will be a natural result of following him. The reality is that persecution can be expected by believers who follow the Lord Jesus. I read a story about Billy Graham, and in fact, it was a story that he used to tell of professing Christians, or this professing Christian who actually got a job at this lumber company. And this particular lumber company was known for being the employees there, many of the people being just wicked and ungodly. And this particular professing believer had a friend who was a believer tell him or warn him that if you go there, it's sure they're going to look down on you. They're going to make fun of you as a believer. You might consider finding a job somewhere else. And he really needed a job, he said, so he decided to go ahead and take the job. And about a year later, the friend of his who was a Christian who had warned him about working there and reconsidering it came to him and said, "Well, how did it go?" And the friend said, he asked him if he had given him a hard time, and he said, "No, not at all. They didn't give me a bit of trouble. They never found out that I was a Christian." And you know, many times, if we're not careful, we can fall into that same trap. But if we're a follower of the Lord Jesus, we won't want to hide the fact that we are a Christian. We will stand up for the Lord Jesus and do it with love, not in the sense of deliberately being offensive to people, but we will take a stand with boldness for the Lord Jesus out of love for him. The reality of persecution perhaps might not be as relevant to us as it is in comparison with other places where they really can expect active and severe persecution in some lands even today. But that doesn't mean that we are to deliberately try to bring persecution upon ourselves. In fact, that's what brings me to the next point. We've talked about the reality of it. What is the reason? That is the biblical, the acceptable reason for persecution. Back in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 10 and verse 11, he gives the reason. And he says to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And he says in verse 11, he says, "For my name's sake." That is the reason for persecution. In 1 John 2:1, the Lord Jesus is referred to as Jesus Christ the righteous. And if we are to identify with the Lord Jesus, who himself is righteous, to be persecuted for righteousness is equal to being persecuted for his namesake. And so he is that righteous one. In fact, as we think about righteousness, it is really the theme of all of these Beatitudes that we have been looking at. You remember verse number 20 in Matthew 5, where he says, "Except your righteousness exceed that of the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no case enter the kingdom of heaven." Pretty much a theme of the whole message. But we could go through all of the Beatitudes, and there is that theme, that thread of righteousness, which goes throughout. In fact, thinking about being poor in spirit, that is when I realize that I have absolutely no righteousness of my own. To mourn that godly sorrow over sin. And what is it that makes me to be a spiritual beggar, to be poor in spirit? It's sin, and to mourn over that lack of righteousness, that unrighteousness that we have. To be meek, dealing with others in a righteous manner. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. We talked about that. To be merciful is that practical righteousness. That is that active righteousness, reaching out to others in practical ways. And then to be pure in heart, genuine, unmixed righteousness. And to be peacemakers, that is spreading and promoting that righteousness. So the theme is all the way through. And so therefore, as these Beatitudes build one on the other, and we seek to incorporate them in our lives, what's the natural result? Is to be persecuted for that very reason, for righteousness. You know, we could be overbearing or rude or offensive to people if we wanted to bring persecution upon ourselves, but that's not what the Lord Jesus is saying is the acceptable reason, the reason that brings honor to him for being persecuted. Those kind of attitudes are not the attitudes that he is promoting. Those kind of attitudes are the attitudes of our flesh, and that would never bring honor to the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said, when they revile you and persecute you. And that word for when actually can be translated as whenever. In other words, he's not saying that we should be in a constant state of persecution. I mean, even the Lord Jesus himself was not in a constant state of persecution. There were times when there were followers that wanted to come to him and so on. But what he is saying is that when we stand for the Lord Jesus and we live out that righteous life by following the principles that are outlined in what he's talking about here in these Beatitudes, then we can expect that the result of that, for the reason of righteousness, will be persecution in that sense. So we're not commanded to seek out that persecution, but to be ready. And when it comes, to continue to live out that righteousness, even in the light of being persecuted. Well, there's many, many scriptures that support exactly what the Lord Jesus is saying here. In fact, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 3, here again in 1 Peter, many references here in dealing with this subject. 1 Peter chapter 3, and look at verse number 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. And then look in chapter 4 and verse 14 here in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. There are a lot of scriptures that also use phrases like, for my sake, the Lord Jesus would say, or for my name's sake. In Matthew chapter 10, you don't have to turn there, but he says, you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, he said. In Mark chapter 13 and verse 13, he said, and you will be hated for my name's sake. When we are living a righteous life, it's not for ourselves, is it? For whose purpose is it? It's for him. It's for his glory. It's for his name's sake. And so when we suffer for that, it's to bring glory to him. It's for his name's sake. We could look at many others. Luke 6:22, John 15, and verses 20 and 21. But you know, persecution for this reason actually has been happening since the very beginning. In fact, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12, you don't have to turn there, but we can go all the way back to the very first family, and we find it happened there. In 1 John 3 and verse 12, it says, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's were what? Righteous." And so going all the way back, we can see this very thing happening, persecution for righteousness' sake. That kind of a life like the Lord Jesus, is like a light shining in a dark room. And sometimes that light has a way of exposing things that people are ashamed of. And many times they will respond by way of forms of persecution. You know, we could go through the scripture and through the Bible and church history and talk about lots of different ones who suffered for his namesake. And sometimes, though, even though we look at that and we say, yes, it's there, and yes, it's true, sometimes we don't realize that this is for us today. Even in the land that we are in, even with the freedoms that we are in, that we have, in Philippians chapter 1, listen to what Paul wrote. And as he was writing, of course, he was writing to the Philippians, but he's also writing to us as well. And he says this, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." And so we can expect it as well. So there's the reality of this persecution. The reason for it is for righteousness' sake. What is the response that he talks about toward persecution? You know, persecution can take on a lot of different forms. And we could go through a lot of different things. Criticism, false accusation, humiliation, rejection, mocking, imprisonment, torture, and even death in many other ways as well. But what I found that was interesting is that while the Lord does talk about a few types of that persecution, he seems to be more concerned about our response to it. What is our response to the persecution? Just being aware of the reality that we will experience it, and even though we might experience it for a good reason, that's important to understand. But more important is to know what our response should be when we receive it. First of all, to think about from a negative standpoint how not to respond. We can look at some scriptures about this. And first way to not respond is to don't retaliate. And why would we say that? Because isn't that our natural response? The way of the flesh, if we receive persecution, our natural response is to want to retaliate against it. But that's not what we should do as believers. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, we read this in verse 20. "For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults and you take it patiently? And when you do good and suffer and take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled," what did he do? "He reviled not again, did not return reviled. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." So to not retaliate. A second way to not respond is to not retreat from persecution. And that would be a natural response too, wouldn't it? I mean, if you were sitting there facing the possibility of persecution, the natural man would say, "I want to get away from this. I want to retreat from it." We could look at an example of, remember, Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when they were called on the carpet, as it were, by King Nebuchadnezzar, and he had set up the image to worship, and they refused to bow down. And he called those three before him, and he said, "This is the burning fiery furnace that I'm going to throw you in unless you bow down." At that moment, they had a choice to make, and they could have retreated. They could have taken back in their stand and decided to bow down, but they did not retreat. This is what they said in Daniel chapter 3. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. They stood firm, didn't they? They didn't retreat. Here their lives, their very lives were on the line. And they could have, it would have been easy just to say, you know, well, you know, I'm gonna bow down physically, but in my heart I'm not really doing that. They could have said that, but no, they would not compromise their stand for the Lord Jesus. They would not retreat, even in face of their own lives being put on the line. A third way to not respond is to don't regret it. We could go through persecution and say, I'm willing to take it. And in the middle of it, we could start to regret the decision that we made. When Paul prayed to the Lord, remember when he had that thorn in the flesh and he prayed to the Lord to remove that thorn in the flesh, his response in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, I realize that when he was asking for that to be removed, he was talking likely about a physical infirmity, and we're talking about persecution. But listen to what he says in verse number 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions. And if there was a man who experienced persecution, it was Paul. He experienced a lot of persecution. And he would say, I take pleasure in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God's grace was not only sufficient for his physical infirmities to accept and to continue on with that, but his grace would be sufficient for going through even persecution to help him with that. So that's how we are not to respond. So then how are we to respond in verse number 12 of Matthew 5? He says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. Now, does that seem like a natural response to persecution? To rejoice in persecution? Not by any means. But as we look at this, we'll see that this is what pleases the Lord by doing so. The word rejoice means pretty much just that. It means to be glad, joyful, and to rejoice. But then he says not only to rejoice, but he says to be exceedingly glad. That word is rather interesting, and it means to jump for joy. It refers to an exceeding joy, to greatly rejoice, and it literally means to skip and to jump with happy excitement. I don't know that would be my first response if I was facing persecution. But the Lord Jesus would say to rejoice and be exceedingly glad when this happens. What an unusual response. But this is what he is talking about. In fact, in Luke chapter 6, it's worded this way in verse 23. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, he says. For indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. You remember when the apostles were persecuted for going out and preaching in the name of the Lord Jesus? And they called them in, and they beat them, and they commanded them to not go out and to preach in his name anymore. You remember what their response was? In Acts 5:41, it says this, and so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing. Why were they rejoicing? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. What an amazing response. They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Paul and Silas had a very similar response when they were persecuted, when they were actually put into prison. And in the midst of that prison, what did they do? They sang praises in the midst of being imprisoned for speaking out for the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 4, he words it this way. He says that you may be glad with exceeding joy. And he talks about rejoicing there as well. He gives two incentives here to help us in rejoicing, in having the right response to persecution. The first one he says is, "For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you." Think about that for just a minute. What he's saying is when you are persecuted, you are being classified with some of the best in history. God's prophets. The ones who were faithful to him. His faithful prophets who stood for him. And he would say, you are in a class just as these prophets who were willing to stand for me as well. What an encouragement to rejoice in persecution. Another thing that comes to mind as an incentive to help us to have this proper response to persecution. Think about Saul of Tarsus. Do you remember when he was on the road to Damascus? And he was on his way to do what? To persecute Christians, to arrest them. And the Lord Jesus stopped him in his tracks and he fell on his face. And the Lord spoke to him. And you remember what he said? Saul, Saul, why persecutest my church? That's not what he said, did he? He said, why persecutest thou me? We can have the assurance that when we as his people to stand for righteousness for his name's sake and we're persecuted for that, the Lord himself is touched by that. He feels that himself. And we can have the assurance that he's not just distantly watching without a hand in it. But he loves us and he cares. And he's touched with the feeling of our infirmity. And we know that he is touched with that which we are going through. Thinking about the reward for persecution will also help us to respond in the right way. In Matthew 5:12, what does he say? He says, for great is your reward in heaven. Now, our time on earth, of course, we know is short. When you're young, you don't think it's very short. You think it's going to be go on for a long time. But the older we get, the shorter it seems to get. And some of you are smiling, and some of you are not. If you're younger, you're probably not smiling. If you're older, you're smiling because you know it's true. It seems to go by very fast. In fact, the scripture says that's the case with our life. James talks about our life as like a vapor. Our time here is relatively short, especially in light of eternity. And if we know the Lord Jesus and we know that we're going to be with him in heaven for all eternity. And so therefore, Matthew tells us that we are to lay up treasures where? In heaven, not on the earth where moth and rust and can corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but to lay up treasures in heaven. And he says that we will have a reward, for great is your reward in heaven, if we're willing to be persecuted for the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think about, the Bible really doesn't specifically tell us what that reward is going to be, but nonetheless, just to think about heaven itself, what a blessing it's going to be just to be just heaven itself. If that's not enough, that should be plenty enough. But even beyond that, he tells us that great is our reward in heaven. One commentator wrote this: we shall see him as he is and worship in his glorious presence. Our very bodies will be changed and glorified with no sickness or disease. There will be no sorrow, no sighing. All tears will be wiped away. All will be perpetual glory. No wars or rumors of wars, no separation, no unhappiness, nothing that drags a man down and makes him unhappy, even for 1 second. What a day that would be as the song says, when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. And to think that he says that great is your reward in heaven, not just heaven itself, but then the reward as well. Paul described several things that had happened to them when they were persecuted. Listen to some of the words he used. He talked about being hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, delivered to death for Jesus' sake. And after he listed out all of those things, this is what he said in 2 Corinthians 4:17. He said, for our light affliction. All those things didn't sound like light affliction to me. But when we think about what is awaiting us in heaven, Paul would say, in comparison to what awaits us in heaven, he would say, for our light affliction, what is but for a moment is working in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Peter says it this way. He talks about how when we go through suffering, that we can actually bring glory to God. Can you think of a higher thing than that? What a reward to know that if we are faithful to him in persecution, in it being for righteousness' sake, that we can bring glory to his name. 1 Peter 4:14 says that he is glorified when we do that. John wrote to the church at Smyrna, and he said this, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. He talks about a crown of life by being faithful even unto death. James also refers to that crown of life as well. You know, the scripture talks about 5 different crowns that will be given out at, many believe, at the judgment seat of Christ. And you might think to yourself, well, what kind of a reward is that? So if I go through that severe trial and suffering at the hands of wicked men, what is a crown going to be for that reason? How is that much of an incentive? Well, we know in Revelation chapter 4, where he talks about the 24 elders who were there gathered around the throne in that picture, in that scene in heaven. And what do they do with those crowns? They cast them at the feet of the Lord Jesus. To think that if we are willing to go through persecution for righteousness' sake, for his name's sake, and if we receive a crown for doing so, it's not for us. It's for who? It's for our Savior. It's for the Lord Jesus. And we will then have the opportunity to cast that down before him, to bring honor to him, to bring glory to his name. That's what it's all about. And through suffering and through being persecuted for his name, there is that opportunity to do so. Martin Lloyd Jones summarized it like this, and I quote, he said, unmixed joy and glory and holiness and purity and wonder, that is what is awaiting us. If people are unkind and cruel and spiteful, and if we are being persecuted, well then we must say to ourselves, ah, unhappy people, they are just doing it because they do not know him and they do not understand me. They are incidentally proving me that I belong to him and that I'm going to be with him and share in that joy with him. He goes on to write, therefore, far from resenting it and wanting to hit back or being depressed by it, it makes me realize all the more what is awaiting me. I have a joy unspeakable and full of a glory awaiting me, and this is but temporary and passing, and it cannot affect that. I therefore must thank God for it, because as Paul puts it, it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In this light, I'd like to make a challenge. This weekend, we have an opportunity to go out on the front lines, as it were, and hand out packets of the gospel to our neighborhoods. And you know, there is a chance that we could be persecuted. Probably not severe persecution, but there is a chance that we could experience some form of persecution, being rejected or looked down at or given looks, being laughed at, being called names, perhaps being falsely accused or whatever. The challenge is not to be antagonistic to create persecution, but rather this: knowing that we might face persecution, to be willing in loving obedience for our Savior, to go out for righteousness' sake, for His name's sake, to take a stand for Him, and to let this community know that we are Christians and that we love them and we want them to know the same Savior who has changed our lives as well. And that by doing so, He says, we'll be doubly blessed. Blessed, He says, are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. If we do experience it, He says, we can experience this double blessing, and we can rejoice in knowing that we're even numbered amongst the prophets, as it were. And great is our reward in heaven. And I know all of us maybe can't go out, maybe physically we're not able to, but to go out in the sense of supporting by prayer or in any way that you can to take that challenge, if you would. Let me close with this scripture that I know is very familiar to us, but yet I saw it in a new light because the word that I found in there never really jumped out at as it did in this context. The scripture is very familiar to us. It's found in Romans chapter 8. You can turn there if you like, or you can just listen. But let me close with this scripture in Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. He says this: what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution? In that list of those things that Paul would say, none of these things can separate us from the love of Christ. I never really fully saw that word there before. But in thinking of what the Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we can know that when we are, that persecution is not going to affect our relationship with Him. In fact, it'll probably draw us closer to Him. And He would say, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for the challenge that it gives to us. And we thank You, Father, that You have seen fit to save us from our sins. We thank You for the grace that You have shown us. And Father, we pray that in the face of persecution, that we will stand firm for Your glory, that we will take a stand for You, not in an offensive way, but in a loving way, for righteousness' sake, and that You will be glorified through it. We pray, Father, even this week, that we will take a greater stand for You, for righteousness' sake and for Your name's sake. We pray, Father, even this weekend when we take out the packets of information, that You will use the gospel in the hearts and in the lives of this neighborhood to reach them, to save them, and to do a work that would honor and bring glory to Your name, as we pray in His name. Amen.